Today we come in our reading to the book of Proverbs, chapter 15, verses 1 to 3. Last week we covered chapter 15, verses 1 to 3. The first verse says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." And now we've come to verse 4 onwards and following, and it's still basically the same theme. The book of Proverbs is a book of precepts of holiness. The book of Proverbs teaches us what it means to be holy. It's not something vague or ethereal or something that is the exclusive domain of a select few. It is everyday living as Messiah would have lived on earth. His answers are always soft answers. And here in verse 4 we have the same theme picked up again. Let me read verse 4 with you. "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit." If we want to know who a holy person is, see what comes out of their mouth. That is a sure indication of the extent or the degree of holiness that they really have. What comes out of their mouth? A wholesome tongue is a sign of someone who is truly a holy person, who is living and walking with God, who is like Messiah, who is Christ-like. A wholesome tongue. The word wholesome means literally making whole, a tongue that heals, that repairs, that restores. An illustration of that is in the life of Elisha the prophet in 2 Kings chapter 2. Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 2 was petitioned by the people who lived in Jericho. They told him, it's a lovely place to have a city, but the water is bad, and the crops keep failing. Here it is, verse 19. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 19. "Then the men of the city said to Elisha, 'Please notice, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees. But the water is bad and the ground barren.' And he said, 'Bring me a new bowl and put salt in it.' So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the source of the water and cast in the salt there and said, 'Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness.' So the water remains healed to this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spoke." And in fact, there is a spring in Jericho, in modern Jericho, that is called Elisha's spring. And the water is fresh. We don't know for sure that it was the same. But what Elisha did was to put salt in at the source. And that is applicable to us. Put salt in at the source. The source is the heart. The tongue is the outflow of the heart. Put salt in. Make sure that our speech is always with grace, as the Bible says, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. The salt has to be there. Messiah said, "Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." Job has something to say as well in Job chapter 16, another application of this principle. Job chapter 16, Job was being accused by his friends that he must have done something wrong for all this suffering to have come upon him. And he kept protesting his innocence. In the end, he got quite exasperated with his friends who said, "You must have done something wrong, because these things don't happen to someone who lives right." This is what he says. Job 16, verse 1 onwards. "Then Job answered and said, 'I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. Shall words of wind have an end? Or what provokes you that you answer? I also could speak as you do. If your soul were in my soul's place, I could heap up words against you and shake my head at you. If our positions were reversed and you were suffering instead of me and enduring what I am enduring now at this moment, I would not do what you're doing.'" He says, "I could heap up words against you and shake my head at you, but I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the comfort of my lips would relieve your guilt." There is what is meant here in this proverb by a wholesome tongue. A wholesome tongue that heals, that repairs, that restores, that rebuilds the person's confidence and faith and hope and joy. That is what a wholesome tongue is. And that is a proof that the person who has it is living a holy life. Perhaps not totally 100% sinless, but they are at least on the right road. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. And a wholesome tongue, as I mentioned, comes from a wholesome heart. In the case of Elisha, the waters of the spring were bad. He did not throw the salt into the water of the spring. He went to the source of it, where it came bubbling out of the ground, and he threw the salt there, as close to the origin of the water as he could get. And that's how you and I are meant to be, to have salt in our hearts. And then if anybody jogs us or knocks us or irritates us and we speak suddenly without advisement, what comes out of our lips is not something that makes us ashamed of ourselves. A wholesome tongue comes from a wholesome heart. Messiah is described like this in the Psalms. In Psalm 45, Messiah is addressed, Messiah the King, and David says there in verse 2, "You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore God has blessed you forever." Someone who's got grace poured into their lips. A portrait of Messiah also in the book of Isaiah. We cannot bypass this one. Chapter 42 of Isaiah. God speaks about his servant. And this is what God says about him. Isaiah 42, beginning in verse 1. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth." Verse 3 tells us, a bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. The bruised reed refers to a little reed whistle that was broken, crushed. He doesn't break it. It was much easier to just make another whistle, another flute. But no, he mends that bruised reed. And the smoking flax speaks about the wick of an oil lamp that is charred and is flickering and gives off more smoke than light. Instead of quenching that wick and cutting off that charred piece, he mends it very carefully without putting out that little spark that remains, and fans the spark into a flame again. That's a picture of Messiah who in his gentleness, in his meekness, in his grace, draws forth these admiring words. Never man spake like this man. That is a picture of our Messiah. He showed he had a wholesome heart through his wholesome words. A wholesome tongue is the tree of life. The tongue, of course, means the speech, that which comes out of the mouth. And it is a tree of life, not only the fruit of the tree, but the root. Messiah, in Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, Luke chapter 6 and verse 45 says to us, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. What comes out of the mouth is what is in the heart, says the Master. Therefore, a tree of life is one that has a good root as well as good fruit. And a tree of life, to show that what it produces is life-supporting and life-giving. Spiritual graces. The contrast in verse 4, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. That is, a perverse tongue breaks the spirit. Subversion or falsehood. Job again in chapter 13. Job chapter 13 says to his people, to his friends who were accusing him falsely, verse 2, what you know, I also know. I am not inferior to you, but I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. But you are forgers of lies. You are all worthless physicians. They were not helping him at all. What do you do to someone who is in distress, in anguish of heart? You don't say you must have done something wrong. That's what they were doing to Job. He goes on to say to them, verse 5, oh, that you would be silent and it would be your wisdom. Verse 7, will you speak wickedly for God and talk deceitfully for him? Will you show partiality for him? Will you contend for God? They were misrepresenting God. And at the end of the book of Job, remember how God turned to Job's three friends, Zophar, Eliphaz, and Bildad, and he said, my wrath is kindled against you, because you have not spoken of me the thing which is right, as my servant Job has. Job said, there's more to it than meets the eye. But these people were, first of all, saying, perhaps you've done something wrong, but as the book goes on, we read, they come to the conclusion, you have done something wrong. And they rubbed salt into the wound. Perverseness in the tongue breaks the spirit. It disintegrates. It causes distress. And the spirit here refers to the soul and to the mind. Whose soul? Whose mind? And the answer is both. Both the one who hears perverse words and the one who utters them. Alike, they suffer a breach in the spirit. It breaks the spirit. When we say cruel, unfeeling words, we break that person's spirit. But also, it is a breach in our own spirit for speaking like that. So a wholesome tongue is a very necessary and indispensable indication of a holy heart. Verse 5, a fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives reproof is prudent. By the fool is meant here an irreligious person or a wicked person. God speaks to such a person in Psalm 50, verses 16 through 21. And there God points out to them that it's what comes out of their mouth that brands them. Psalm 50, verses 16 through 21. But to the wicked God says, "What right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you? When you saw a thief, you consented with him and have been a partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will reprove you and set them in order before your eyes." That is what the Bible means here by a fool. And the fool shows himself by the tongue, by his tongue. Another indication here in verse 5 is his attitude. He derides his father's instruction. He despises it. He rejects it. Eli, the high priest in Shiloh, had sons like that. First book of Samuel, chapter 2, and verse 25, we read about the high priest in Shiloh called Eli, who had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. But we read about them, verse 22. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. He went on to say in verse 25, "If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father, because the Lord desired to kill them." They were sons of Belial. They did not know the Lord, says the scripture. And one sign of this irreligion was that they despised the instruction of their father. And by father is meant parent or superior or teacher. We saw that in the passage that Jan read to us from Genesis 45, where Joseph says, "Go to my father and say, God has made me a father to Pharaoh, a lord over all his house, and ruler in Egypt." A father to Pharaoh, that is, as a superior. And so the word father here can mean much more than just the biological father. It's the one that is the teacher or the superior or the parent in some way or another. And the term in Hebrew means a fool despises even his own father's instruction, implying that he has rejected instruction from others who are his tutors. But on the positive side, but he who receives reproof is prudent. We have come across this proverb before, but every time the statement is repeated, we have to look at the context and at the setting, and we find that in every case where the same statement recurs, the setting is different. The context varies. And so we have to ask ourselves, what context is this? This is in the context of good speech and evil speech. It began with verse 1, a soft answer versus a harsh word. Verse 2 said, the tongue of the wise versus the mouth of fools. And verse 4, the wholesome tongue versus the perverse tongue. So we see that we can bring different lights to bear, different contexts and different settings to these statements. And in verse 5, a fool despises his father's instruction, but on the contrary, he who receives reproof is prudent. That is, the one who accepts it, who takes it to heart. There's another proverb that says, a reproof enters into a wise man more than 100 stripes into a fool. When a wise man is reproved, they are so mortified, their pain is greater than if they'd been lashed 100 times with the whip. He who receives reproof, he who guards it, he who retains reproof. Mary, mother of Yeshua, was one of those who regarded reproof and retained it. Yeshua was 12 years of age. We read about him in Luke chapter 2 that he went up with his parents to Jerusalem for Pesach, to celebrate Pesach. After the days of Pesach were over, 7 days of Pesach, on the 8th day, the family packed up and started on their way home to Nazareth, which was maybe 100 miles away, by road. We read the Lord Yeshua tarried in Jerusalem, but his parents didn't know it. And they went a whole day's journey before they realized he wasn't in the company of the pilgrims that were going with them back to Galilee. So they turned back, and the third day, that is one day for going, one day for returning, then the third day they went up to the temple and they found him in the temple, sitting amongst the doctors, hearing them and asking them questions. His mother said, "Son, why have you dealt like this with us? Your father and I have sought you sorrowing these 3 days." His reproof was very gentle, but it was a reproof. "How is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" And in saying, "my father," he's saying, "wait a minute. My father is God, the Father. The one whom you call my father is my foster father, my adoptive father. But I must be about my father's business. I must be about the business of my heavenly father." They didn't understand that saying, but we read about Mary that she hid those words in her heart and she pondered them. That's what a prudent person does. When they don't understand something said to them by way of correction or reproof, that doesn't mean that they reject it, that they throw it out, but they mull it over. They think about it. They meditate about it. Sometimes we are in that position, and our wisdom is then, our prudence then, is to accept what was said and to search for the meaning of that reproof or that admonition. By the word reproof is meant rebuke, and it can come from any quarter. It can even come from an ungodly person or from someone who's much worse than ourselves. But it is the voice of God we hear through that messenger. They don't realize, but they are really, it is God speaking through them. For a while I worked in a hospital, in my holidays, as a hospital porter. I did all kinds of menial jobs. And there was someone else who was there who had what I considered false beliefs. We had a great argument, and I took his beliefs one by one and knocked them down. I showed him that they were false. He said words that cut my heart. He said, "You destroyed everything I believed in, and you put nothing in its place." Even today, it cuts my heart to remember that. If we're going to reprove, we have to make sure we do a repair job, not a demolition job. That's what I did in my false zeal as a new believer. And I knew that God was rebuking me through this person for all his false beliefs. He who receives reproof is prudent. God, in a sense, was saying, take that and chew it over, digest it, and let it be your guide from now on to the rest of your life. The word prudent means here cautious, or literally imparting discretion. We become discreet when we listen to reproof and to rebuke. Verse 6 speaks to us about true and false treasure. In the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but in the revenue of the wicked is trouble. That is to say, in the home, in the house, in the family, and not just merely in the house, but remaining there, in the house of the righteous, there's much treasure. The righteous person is the one who has gone to God for forgiveness. Just as Jan was mentioning to us, Yeshua was like Joseph. Joseph forgave freely. So Messiah, when we come to him, forgives us freely. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The righteous person is the forgiven sinner, the one that has been made wise unto salvation. Psalm 89, verse 15 and 16. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all day long, and in your righteousness they are exalted. What the prophet is saying here, the prophet Etan, the Ezraite, is that it's not our own righteousness that exalts us. It's the gift of righteousness that God bestows through Messiah. Isaiah says the same thing. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Salvation is compared to the bliss of marriage. And this is the picture here too. The righteous is the one that has been married to Messiah. Salvation is compared to marriage to Messiah. You and I, as the people of, as the forgiven children of God, are the bride of the Messiah. We have that theme throughout the scripture from one end to the other, throughout the Tanakh, through the Brit Chadashah. We have this theme that the soul that is united to Messiah, as the Bible says in Corinthians, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. We are married to him. We are betrothed to him. That is the righteous person. And such a person in his house, there is much treasure. Material blessings, spiritual blessings. Abundant of those. Abundant of material blessings. They may not be very much, but they are thoroughly enjoyed. What the righteous has, he has obtained in a righteous way, and therefore God gives him leave to enjoy what he has. There are others. Ecclesiastes tells us they have everything that heart could wish, but they cannot enjoy it. They have ill health, or they are dissatisfied, or they want more. They don't know how to enjoy the blessing. To eat and to drink and to enjoy good in our labor, says the book of Ecclesiastes, this is the gift of God. Thank God for a good appetite. Thank God for a happy home. Thank God for the things that God has given us to richly. He gives us richly all things to enjoy. That is the treasure of the righteous. But, says the second half of the proverb, in the revenue of the wicked is trouble, And by revenues is meant income unjustly obtained. In the revenue of the wicked is trouble, sorrow, confusion. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 13 and 14. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 13 and 14. There is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun, riches kept for their owner to his hurt. But those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor which he may carry away in his hand. Verse 18, here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his heritage, etc. To the end of this fifth chapter, it speaks to us of the blessedness of the soul. Godliness, says the book of Timothy, has promise of all things, is profitable for all things. It has promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs overflow, flowers with deeper beauties shine. Since I know, as now I know, I am his and he is mine. And we have been pledging our troth to him in taking the matzah, in taking the grape juice. We have been saying, I am his and he is mine. May God bless his word. We'll continue next week, God willing, with the following context.